1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, we will read and consider with the grace of the Lord and the work of His Holy Spirit, verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. May God bless the reading of His holy word, and let us pray and seek His blessing upon the preaching of His word. O Lord, our God, we rejoice in your holiness and justice and grace and mercy. We rejoice that you have given to us your inspired, inerrant, sufficient, authoritative word in the Holy Scriptures. We pray, O Lord, that as your Spirit did breathe out this word, that so too He, by His grace and work in our midst, would enlighten us, would give us understanding, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, that we should respond accordingly with faith, faith in the coming of your Son at the appointed hour, faith in the work of your Son to save us from our sins, a love for you, the Lord our God, a zeal for holiness and obedience. Lord, that you should build your church, that we should glorify you and look to you alone, for you are the Lord our God, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this portion of this letter, let's consider it in light of the whole structure of this letter first. In chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul recounts how the gospel came to the Thessalonians, how they believed upon Christ, they received the word of God, and how they have persevered by God's grace even through suffering. And the first portion of chapter 4 instructs the saints on how we are to live in our daily lives. Having been justified, how is it that we are to be sanctified? How are we to pursue sanctification, which is God's will for our life? The latter portion of chapter 4 instructs the saints on our eternal home. So we have in the first three chapters our justification, in the beginning of chapter 4 our sanctification, and now we come to a portion about our glorification. And in the end of chapter 4 we considered particularly the resurrection of the dead. And now our passage in these 11 verses instruct us on what shall cause the resurrection of the dead, and that is the last day, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when He comes, the dead shall be raised, and all things shall be judged by Him. And so as we consider this hope of the return of Christ, We'll consider these 3 points from our passage. First, from verses 1 through 3, that the return of Christ will come at an unknown time. Second, from verses 4 and 5, the church is to be watchful for Christ's return. And then third, from verses 6 through 11, we have applications for the church's watchfulness, where we have 7 applications from the scripture for the church's watchfulness. But first, we come to the doctrine itself, that the return of Christ will come at an unknown time. This is seen clearly in verses 1 through 3. But before we get even into this, we have to remember the foundational understanding of what it is we believe concerning God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess as Christians, as it's summarized in the Nicene Creed, that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. He was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead. And it is that coming with glory to judge the quick and the dead, and with that, the resurrection of the dead, that it is with that we are concerned in our text. And it is clear from God's word that Christ will come again at an unknown time. No man knows the day nor the hour. And it is seen in our text, it is described in this way, that he shall come as a thief in the night. An illustration is used here in our text to describe what Christ's coming will be like. And in order for us to understand then what this means, we should first understand what this does not mean. This does not mean when it says Christ will come like a thief in the night, it does not mean that he will come secretly, like some thieves come in and then they try and leave without being noticed. But verse 16 of the previous chapter notes that Christ's coming will be known by all, because when he comes, it will be with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. That it will be a known event by the whole world. So it does not mean that Christ will come back secretly, but rather, as we find in this verse, as the illustration is further explained in this passage, is that it will be like a thief in the night, unexpected by many. Thieves try and come in the night in their sin to seek to steal when people are least expecting it. So they come in the night when people are asleep. So too, Christ's return will be unexpected by many. Verses 3, they will be saying peace and safety. Not only will it be unexpected by many, but like a thief in the night, it will be unwanted by many. Sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And so we have this illustration, this clear illustration that's further explained. Christ will come like a thief in the night, in a manner unexpected by many, unwanted by many. And yet this is something so clear from God's word, because he says, you have no need. And perhaps the Thessalonians, as many of the commentators say, that the Thessalonians were insecure in their doctrine of Christ's return. And yet the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, encourages them, you know this already. You have no need that I should write to you about this time, the times and seasons. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's clear that Christ will come at a time unknown, and it's clear first from the example of Christ's incarnation. There was a long period of silence, some 400 years, and yet in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And indeed, how many were unexpecting of his coming in his incarnation, and how many, like Herod, were unwanting of that king who came and was born in Bethlehem. It's clear that Christ will return at an unknown time from the teaching of Scripture. In the Old Testament, you find the judgment of God comes at that day, unknown in Isaiah 13, 8 and 9. They shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy sinners thereof out of it. Christ's teaching concerning his coming. Watch therefore, for ye know not what the hour of your Lord doth come. Know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Or the other apostles' teaching, like 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It is clear then from the witness of Scripture, the whole counsel of God, Christ will come at an hour unknown. And yet there are times and seasons before Christ's coming. Because he says, now concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. There are times and seasons that shall come to pass before Christ returns. It was so with the incarnation of Christ. Remember the book of Daniel. As we studied through the book of Daniel, that you had first these four kingdoms that had to arise in Daniel chapter 2. The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And it was out of Rome that it said that in the days of these kings shall God, the God of heaven, set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Or how in Daniel 9:24, you have those 70 weeks, those 490 years, which began in 455 with Artaxerxes' decree to finish the work of the temple. And then it was 70 weeks, 490-day years that are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in an everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. They're speaking of Christ and his death and resurrection. Just as it was with the incarnation of Christ, there are times and seasons leading up to the return of Christ that you find. Christ speaks of the destruction of the temple, which occurred in AD 70. That there would be no stone left upon one another. And so the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. There would be the revealing of the man of sin, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The destruction of all Christ's enemies. Christ will destroy all of his enemies before he comes. He is making all of his enemies his footstool. He will pour out successively his vials of wrath upon the wicked. Revelation 16. That before Christ returns, there should be a great gospel expansion throughout all the nations, so that the number of all who are elected for salvation would be filled as they believe on Christ and repent of their sins. That the mountain of the Lord's house, as it says in Isaiah 2:2, shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That Christ, who is the mediatorial king who reigns from heaven, will exercise his dominion from sea to sea, from the great river through the ends of the earth. Psalm 72, verse 8. And then before Christ returns, Satan shall be finally defeated. And he shall be defeated. Christ shall return. The dead shall be raised. And he shall judge the quick and the dead. And those who are in Christ shall receive life everlasting with him, with glorified bodies, our bodies glorified and joined with our souls, and we shall be with the Lord always. And yet for many, though there be these times and seasons, for many they will not be looking for his coming. They will be content in themselves, as it says in the scriptures, saying, peace and safety, peace and safety. And dear Christian, this is true not only of Christ's coming. There are those who go about saying, peace and safety, not looking not only for Christ's coming, but the fact that we shall die and then shall be judged. So there are those who are content in themselves, not realizing that at any moment we could be before the Lord. There are false securities in our peace and our safety to which we are tempted to cling, from which we must repent. How often it is that people look to their money, they look to their treasures on earth rather than laying up treasures in heaven. People say, peace and safety, look at my health. You're proud of your good health as if we were impervious from disease and death. People cling to their peace in their routine. They take security in a normal, mundane routine rather than having our comfort in Christ. Peace and safety. I have a job. I delight in my work. When you delight in your work at the expense of delighting first in the one who gave you that work and commanded you to work 6 days and rest on his holy Sabbath, the Lord's Day. The false security of saying peace and safety because there is idols in your heart or a false religion in this land is so prevalent. And yet, how it says in our Psalter that whoever makes these lifeless gods, these idols which are vain, whoever puts their trust in them in time becomes the same. People look to the peace and safety of science or modernism or invention as if our innovation can keep us from the effects of sin and the curse. It may delay it, but it does not give us peace and safety or self-righteousness. Peace and safety because I am right with God. I've lived a good life. Turn from such idolatry and self-righteousness. That was what the false prophets of Jeremiah's day said. Jeremiah 8:11, they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Turn from these false securities wherein people say peace and safety, but do not look to the Lord, who live in arrogance, presuming upon the Lord and his providence. And yet once destruction comes, it is inescapable. They shall not escape. Though the wicked will want to escape God's wrath, indeed. They shall want to escape, but they shall not escape God's wrath. It is terrible. It is eternal. They will be like the rich man in Luke 16, where it says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried again, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And this is true of both death and of Christ's coming, that those who are apart from Christ and who die in their sins shall receive sudden destruction upon them. Those who are alive at the returning of Christ and are not united to Christ and clothed in his righteousness shall be cast into that outer darkness. It's true not only of that destruction which comes upon death and the unrighteous at Christ's coming, but even that process of decline into ruin when the Lord in his wrath and judgment upon wicked in this life gives them up to their reprobate mind. It's like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. It's a process leading to wherein God has given up the wicked to their sins, that they should eat the fruit of that poisonous tree, that in both time and eternity they shall befall destruction if they do not repent. And so, Christians, seeing that the day of the Lord shall come at an unknown time, you are not to seek to know the day of Christ's coming. We are commanded to watch, to work, and to wait, but we are not permitted to speculate and set dates for Christ's coming. And when people do, we are not to give heed to them. No man knoweth the day nor the hour, not even the Son of Man. We are to be humble in this life, recognizing that we are not given tomorrow. We are not to presume upon the Lord. James 4, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We are to be humble before God, recognizing we are not guaranteed tomorrow. And so we must know then that today is the day of salvation. That we are to have our hope in Christ and in Christ alone. And so God commands that every man should repent of his sins. And that all who are here and hear this word, that the gospel is indeed freely offered to all who hear. That you who are dead in your sins and trespasses, look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, and who offers his forgiveness. If we plead his cause, the cause of his blood, and seek his forgiveness, and cast ourselves upon him by faith for the forgiveness of our sins, believing upon his perfect righteousness, and his death, and his resurrection, then indeed we shall be forgiven of our sins. And so we should all be prepared, whether in death or at Christ's return, to stand before the Lord and see to it, making our calling and our election sure, that we are covered in his righteousness. Amen. Seeking to make sure our calling and election, and in the progression of our sanctification, we are to be discerning of the times in which we live. We are to understand these days and these times. And that's clear from the following verses, that we are to be watchful. May we be like the sons of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. But also we find in this text that the church is to have a different understanding of peace and safety than the world. Remember in Psalm 122, where it says, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. As we sing it in our Psalter, peace and safety be within your walls and towers. But we as Christians have a different understanding, or rather we have a different priority on peace and safety. Indeed, we desire the peace and safety in this life as something desirable, as something that we should have, that we should live a quiet and a godly life, that the church should prosper. And we know that indeed the church one day will prosper throughout every nation. Peace and safety in this life is something desirable, but we as Christians know that it is certainly not necessary, nor is it necessarily promised. Our peace comes from God, the Spirit, who is our comforter. Our safety is found in the care of the Father, who loves us as his children, and the salvation that we have in the Son. And so peace and safety be within these walls and towers. But may we have a biblical understanding and desire for such. Christ will come at a time that is unknown, a day that is unknown. And secondly, then the church is to be watchful for Christ's return. verses 4 and 5. Christians are not to be caught off guard as at Christ's return, as the wicked will be. This is so because we are neither in the darkness, nor are we in the night, as those who are outside the church. Verse 4, it says, "For you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." We are not to be in the darkness of ignorance, which is what we were by nature, unable to understand the truth because it is something spiritually discerned. But we are to be informed and instructed by God's word, as it says in 4:13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." We are not to be in the darkness of ignorance, and we are not to be caught up in the darkness of sin as the world, which is what we were again by nature. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but in Christ we are made alive and are his servants rather than the slaves of sin. And so it says in Ephesians 5:8, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We are not caught off guard by Christ's coming because we are not asleep in the dark of the night, which is again what we were by nature, knowing God but suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. We were asleep, as it were. But God has awakened us as Christ called forth Lazarus from his sleep of death. We are called forth. And just as Lazarus had the stench of death on him, we still have the remnants of sin on us, but God is more and more removing that sin from us as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so we are not to be in the darkness nor in the night as those outside of the church, but rather we are of the light and of the day. Verse 5, "You are all sons of the light and of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness." And so we are to have a remembrance of this truth of Christ's return. We are not caught off guard because not only are we not ignorant, but we remember these things. Having not only an understanding and attentiveness to God and his word, but a constant calling it to our mind. Just as when you walk outside during the day and you see, as we do today, that clearly, constantly, because it is light outside, so it is with God's word. That when we are in Christ, we are caused by God and his word to see constantly the truth of the light, because the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple, Psalm 119, 130. And thus we are commanded and privileged to bring the truths of God's word to our mind, regularly catechizing ourselves and our families. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." May we all think of the gospel and call it to our mind, the truths of God's word to our mind, meditate upon them through our day when we get up, when we go to bed, when we're at the table, when we're talking to one another. Children, may you learn that it is sweet to talk of the things of the Lord. When you're with your friends, talk of the things of the Lord. When you're with your family, talk of the things of the Lord. Remember these things, lest you be caught off guard on that day. Because we are of the day and not of the night. We are to be walking in righteousness with a clear conscience before the Lord, because we are of the light. 1 John 2:8 and verse 10, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth, that he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." We walk in righteousness because the light has shown us the way that we should not stumble upon sin. When it is night, we go about looking and trying to find and feel our way through the dark, and we stumble and trip and fall. But when it is day, we can see where we are going. So it is to those who are in the light that we should walk with a clear conscience before the Lord our God, who has saved us from his wrath and from the power of sin. And so we are to be awake and vigilant. Just as we are awake during the day and versus being asleep at night, we who are of the day are to be alert. We are to be ready to be with before the Lord whenever, and in the meantime, continuing to serve Him. So we are not to be so occupied by other matters at the detriment of our watchfulness for Christ and His coming and our service to Him now. Remember that the soldiers that God chose for Gideon's army were men who were able to get water while remaining ready for battle. That instead of laying their whole face down to get water and were left vulnerable and exposed, those men who knelt down for water and were able still to be ready for battle. So are we to be. That Christian, we go about our earthly duties. We get water, as it were. But we do so still vigilant in our service to the Lord, always ready to do battle against the flesh, the world, and the devil. We are of the day, not of the night. We are of the light and not of the dark, and so we are to be vigilant. Are you watchful and vigilant? Even in worship, are you attentive to the Word of God as it is read, as it is sung, as it is preached? Are you thinking about the words that you're hearing, the amen that you're saying, the praise that you're singing? We are to be watchful, vigilant. And you are to walk then as a child of light. Put off sin. Put off sin and put on holiness. Meditate upon the justice and mercy and the glory and the grace of God. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The church is to be watchful, seeing that Christ will come at a day and time unknown by any. And so our passage then concludes with these applications for the church's watchfulness in verses 6 through 11. These seven applications, the first of which is this: be awake, not asleep. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us who are of the day be sober. This parallels what is said in Ephesians 5:14 through 16. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so, Christian, be awake, not asleep. Live in reality and not in a dream world. We, as Christians, see the world as it truly is, under the dominion of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all are commanded to be subject to His holy law, and yet the world is filled more and more with rebellion. And so we are not blind to the infirmities and temptations of our flesh, of the evil of this world, and of Satan's devices. But we also know as Christians that God is greater than all of these, that He is sanctifying us so that we are being conformed to His righteousness, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and that Satan is a defeated foe, crushed by Christ in His death and His resurrection. Live in reality and not a dream, and take every thought captive, not like you would in a dream. When we sleep, we do not take our thoughts captives. Our dreams just come to us and go from us in a thoughtless manner. But Christian, you are to demolish strongholds and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen. So be awake and not asleep. Next, be filled with the Spirit and not with wine. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Again, this parallels Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so the command here is to have control and do things in moderation, to be focused on serving the Lord rather than indulging the pleasures of the flesh. Be focused on serving the Lord. So drunkenness is indeed a sin, but this speaks also to all of the cravings of the world which deter us from having our mind fixed upon Christ, that we are not to overindulge in these things. And this does not only apply to worldly pleasure, but it also applies to worldly fear. Just as we are not to fill ourselves with all worldly pleasures and overindulging, being drunken and gluttonous, we are not to indulge in worldly fear. In our land, the world is filled with fear and paranoia. But Christian, do not be troubled, for Christ has overcome the world. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, go to the Lord in prayer and meditate upon the sovereignty of God and over His and our enemies, including the enemies of sin and death. Meditate upon not only His sovereignty, but of His goodness, the goodness of His will for believers. So be filled with the Spirit and not with wine. And put on, dear Christian, third, put on the armor of God. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We are in a fight, in a war. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And because we are in a war, we as Christians need the right armor. David would not go into battle with Saul's armor on because it was unproven. We are not to fight in this spiritual warfare with worldly armor, which is not approved and tested by God. But we are to go in with the armor that is fitting for us, the armor from God. But not only is it the armor from God, the armor that God has given to us, it is truly the armor of God. It is God's armor. It is what the eternal Word Himself donned in His incarnation to wage war against the devil and to save us from sin. Isaiah 59 verses 16 and 17 say this, that He, that is the Lord saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm, the Lord's arm, brought salvation unto him, and His righteousness, and it sustained him. For He, that is the Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Eternal Word, He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon His head. And He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And so the Lord has given us His armor that we should fight against the flesh, the world, and the devil. And here are listed two elements of that. There is the breastplate of faith and of love, whose function is to protect those most vital organs. Not only where we are the most susceptible to damage, but where the most damage could be done. And so we protect ourselves, as it were, by the grace of God with faith and with love. Faith protects us from idolatry, lest we should cast ourselves firmly upon anyone other than Christ, who is the anchor of our souls, the hope of our souls, and our salvation. So that though the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, yet we are firm and secure in our faith that our King is the anointed one who inherits the nations and pronounces his benediction. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Amen. Not only the breastplate of faith, but also of love. That we are protected through love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. Love for God, which is the first fruit of faith. Love for God guards us from sin altogether. That when we love God, that is to know and to serve the Lord, when we love God, we will be guarded against the sin of love for this world, complacency, and discontentment. And when we love our neighbor, we are guarded against the sins against our neighbor, such as when we disrespect those who are in authority over us, when we complain and murmur, when we're filled with anger, we lust, or steal, or take advantage of others, or are bitter, or gossip, or are impatient, that love for our neighbor guards us against these things, as well as guards us against those sins of selfishness and laziness. So that we are to put on the breastplate of faith and love, wherein we are protected, but also the helmet of the hope of salvation. So here we have added the final harmony of that heavenly trio, faith, hope, and love. That helmet is to guard our head, so that the hope of salvation guards our mind from sin. That we should be focused upon the Lord and put everything else in its right perspective. The hope of salvation guards us from thoughts of despair. For how can we despair of life when to live is Christ and to die is gain? The hope of salvation guards our eyes from covetousness, like Job, who says that I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Why does he say this? He goes on, for what portion of God is there from above? What inheritance of the Almighty from on high? So Job says, I will guard my eyes from lust and covetousness, because I have a hope of salvation, an inheritance from the Lord. The hope of salvation guards our ears from falsehood. Proverbs 17, 3 through 4 says, the crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests our hearts. They're speaking of our faith. And an evil doer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ears to a mischievous tongue. And so it follows then that one whose heart has been tested by the Lord and is fixed upon the hope of salvation, that being tested by God, will not give heed to gossip and false reports. And so we are guarded by the breastplate of faith and of love and of the helmet of the hope of salvation. Put on the armor of God, dear Christian. And next, fourth, we are to cling to the hope of the gospel. Verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And these two verses help us make sense of the connection between all of the applications in doctrine. Why is it that we are watchful? Why is it that we are looking to the coming of Christ? Why is it that we are diligent in faith and in obedience to the Lord in light of Christ's coming? It is because sanctification is what occurs between justification and glorification. So when we consider Christ's coming and our hope, we have to take a step back and ask, why is it that we have such a hope? It is because we have been declared righteous before God. And then what is it that we do then in the meantime between that justification and glorification? Will we obey the Lord and grow in holiness? And you see this in Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's sanctification. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so we see in this passage God's predestination, his elect of his people. God did not appoint us. That God has chosen for himself from the foundation of the world, a people for himself that he should redeem. He has chosen a bride for his son, for the bridegroom. And that those whom he did predestinate, he justifies. He calls and justifies. He did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So that when we look by God's grace, when he calls us in his word and the gospel to believe upon him, to cast ourselves upon him, to believe upon Christ, we are justified. We are declared righteous before God. That Christ has taken upon himself our sin, and we receive through faith his righteousness. And so if you have looked upon the Lord for salvation and are in faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and we have such a hope that we have not been appointed to wrath, to receive the wrath of God, which the wicked will receive, because Christ has received that wrath upon himself on the cross. But rather, we will obtain salvation. We will be with the Lord always in the favorable and gracious immediate presence of the triune God for all eternity with the Lord, because Christ has died for our sins. Those whom he justified, he will glorify. That whether we wake or we sleep, whether we're alive at Christ's coming or whether we die before his return, we will live together with him. Thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Cling to the hope of the gospel. Without the gospel, the good works that God produces in us makes no sense. We do not do good works for our salvation, but because we are saved. We do not seek to be watchful before the Lord and to his coming so that we may have salvation at his coming, but because we have salvation at his coming, we are watchful and diligent. Fifth, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. We should not be tired of the simplest truths of the Christian faith. We should never treat them as if they were just platitudes. This is a true comfort because we long to be with the Lord and because we long for the final victory of and defeat of Satan. We long for the new heavens and the new earth. And so we comfort one another with our words and in our conversations. We comfort one another in our prayers when we pray for one another that we would look to the Lord and to his coming. We comfort one another when we sing the Psalms and encourage and exhort and teach and admonish one another with the words of Christ. Comfort one another, but also sixthly, edify one another, build each other up, spur each other on to godliness, so that we are to be humble because we are weak. We forget in our weakness, we forget this hope. but we are also sinful. We forsake this hope in pursuit of sinful pleasure. And so spur one another on to this godliness, that when you're reminded of Christ's return, you're reminded of the fear of the Lord. Because Christ's return reminds us of what we are saved from. We are saved from the wrath of the holy God. But you're also to be filled and encouraged and edified with a love for the Lord. A fear for the Lord reminds us of what we are saved from, and our love for the Lord reminds us of what we are saved to, that we shall be with the Lord. And so in the same way, when we converse with one another, bring this truth to mind and meditate upon it together. When you pray, spur one another on to godliness in your petitions to the Lord. When you sing the Psalms, we are encouraging and instructing one another. Watch. Submit yourself to the Lord. Fulfill your vows to the Lord. Seventh, we are to grow in the graces that God has already given to us. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So he says that grace which you have, that you have been watching, you've been vigilant, you know of these things, you're comforting and edifying one another, keep doing that. Keep growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for some, this passage is an instruction to you who are young in your faith, that you need to be instructed in the simplest truths of the Christian faith and application for the Christian life. For some, this is an exhortation that as you read and hear this passage preached, the Lord convicts you and reminds you and shows you by His Spirit that you have let this truth fall from your mind as you've been consumed with your daily duties, that you need to be reoriented in your hope and in your focus, or that you have not lived looking to Christ and His returns, like those bridesmaids who did not bring oil for their lamps and so were not permitted to the wedding feast. And so you're exhorted in this passage, turn from your sins, turn from your fear and anxiety, turn from your lust and passions, from your complacency and laziness, from your pride and selfishness, from your anger and bitterness, and look to Christ, who will come and judge all the earth, the one who is, and so you who have asked for His forgiveness, you've trusted in His sacrifice, He shall come as the judge, but He is also your advocate. And so you're exhorted in this passage. And then for some, this passage is an encouragement to you that you walk with this truth in your mind, that the bridegroom shall come with His bride. And so, dear Christian, you who are walking so with the Lord, may you continue to be like Simeon, who was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Dear Christian, the Song of Songs shows us that union with Christ leads to a rich communion with Christ. As that song is a wonderful song of the communion that the church has with Christ. But also it shows us that communion with Christ leads to a longing to be with Christ. For the last verse of that song is this: make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Well, here in our text, we have such a hope. Christ is coming. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, Christian, continue diligently serving the Lord. Be vigilant for His coming. Be ready to stand before the Lord, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And may He come quickly. Amen. May God bless His word to us, and let us pray. O Lord our God, we do thank You for the hope that we have in the coming of Christ, and we pray that we as Your church should be watchful, that we would meditate well upon these things that You would have instructed us by Your word. Lord, that You would grant such applications to us, that we should put on the armor of God, that we should comfort and edify one another, that we should grow in grace, that we should turn from sin, that we should be awake and vigilant. Lord, we pray that You would grow us in your grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may he come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.